And we're going to turn to the book of Philemon. If you can't find it, then find Hebrews and go back a page and you're there. So book of Philemon.
It's Philemon, starting at verse 4. I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. I pray that you may be active in your sharing your faith so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing that we have in Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the saints. Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I appeal to you on the basis of love. I then, as Paul, an old man and now a prisoner, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly, he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me. I am sending him, who is my very heart, back to you. I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I am in chains for the gospel. But I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favour you do will be spontaneous and not forced. Perhaps the reason he was separated for you for a little while was that you might have him back for good, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a man and a brother in the Lord. So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back, not to mention that you owe me your very self. I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident in your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I ask.
Thank you ever so much, Michael. Let's just bow our heads in prayer as we come to God's word together. Lord God, we just want to thank you for your word. Father, we thank you that your word is written to instruct us and to train us in righteousness. We thank you that your word, though, is more than just an instruction book, that you speak. It is your word speaking to us, and by your Spirit, you impact it on our hearts and lives. And Father, we want to hear your voice tonight. And Father, we want to know your presence with us tonight, and we want to have your challenge upon us tonight. So Father, we pray that you would come by your Spirit, Father, and continue to be with us through this service together. Father, that as we come to your word, we would worship you through your word. As we come to it, we would bow to your voice. As we come to it, we would hear what you have to say. As we come to it, we go from this place determined to put your word into practice in our lives. And Father, we pray above all that may we meet Jesus in your word, Father. And for those who have not yet come to know you tonight, Father, challenge them from your word, we pray. That each one here would go out rejoicing in God our Savior, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, do turn to that passage in Philippians, or keep it open if you've got it. If you haven't got a Bible, there are Bibles around. If you haven't got a Bible at home, then do take one of the Bibles, take it home with you, and say, as long as you're not starting a collection of Bibles from Street Baptist Church in your home, we're very happy for you to have it. Well, it's incredible the way that God works, isn't it? It is just incredible the way that God works. I love it when people come to know the Lord's. And just like Nathan was saying, kind of, why haven't I done this before? You know, it's as though a kind of a light's turned on. Well, of course it is, because the Spirit is actually at work in their hearts, and they've been taken from darkness to light. It's a wonderful time. And just the enthusiasm and the keenness. And my wife Anne was sitting near to someone who'd become a Christian recently this morning, and she was saying she's just kind of drinking in what God was saying to him this morning and just listening so intently to it. And there's that lovely, the way that God works in our hearts when we come to know the Lord. By the way, if that's the way that God works in our heart when we come to know the Lord, that ought to be the way God works in our heart all the way through. It doesn't stop there. It shouldn't get duller. Yeah, we might go through difficult times, but actually it's about living relationship with the living God, isn't it? We've come to know the living God, Emmanuel, God with us. We ought to be thrilled by that. We ought to be thrilled by that. But, you know, isn't it interesting? After a few months, sometimes when they've come to know the Lord, after a few months, they start to think a bit more. And I've sat with people and they've gone, you know, it's really amazing that God's actually been working in my life through years before I ever came to know him. You know, that friend I had at school who was a Christian who I slagged off, but actually there was something about him that was just stuck out. You know, that teacher who said something, who was a believer, who Christian, who said something to me, that Holy Bible Club I went along to, the beach mission I went to, and, you know, God's been working in so many different ways. God's been prompting me so often, and he's been working just to this point where he's led me to this point where I'm going to come to know him as my Savior. And they're just amazed by the way that God works out. And I want to say that the work of grace, the work of coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, is not the work of a moment, but is the work of a lifetime. God knew you before you were born. We're told in God's word that he chose us in him before the creation of the world. Even in your mother's womb, he saw you, and constantly through your life, it's about God's work in you to bring you to that point where you come to know him as a Savior, and then taking on from that to live for him. God is at work in your heart and life, and it is wonderful how God is at work. And we need to open our eyes, don't we, sometimes? We get so accustomed to kind of doing the Christian things and being a Christian, and we fail to see the God who is constantly with us. Emmanuel, God with us, and we need to see it. If we did see him truly as he is with us, we would be coming along every single day as we come before him, just praising him for all that he has done, and we need to see these things. Tonight we're going to look at one of the little people again in the Bible. They say not little in stature, not small size. But actually, these people who's just a few verses in Scripture, a little number of verses, they're the kind of folk which are written about at the end of Hebrews 11. If you read Hebrews 11, this catalogue of the great heroes of faith, and you've got Abraham, and you've got Moses, and all these great heroes of faith. And then it talks at the end, and he said, and I haven't even mentioned all those who were put to death by the sword, and those who stood and resisted, and those who went and preached the word, and all these people. And he says, the world wasn't even worthy of them. They're little people, their names aren't even known, but they are great in God's sight. And I love that, because that's actually us, isn't it? You know, we're not going to have our names inscribed in monuments. We're certainly not going to have our names in the Bible. We're little people. We're little people. But we're not little in God's sight. God has purpose for us in his kingdom, and he uses us in tremendous ways. And what I want you to see tonight, just like in part we saw this morning, is that God is amazing in his grace towards us all the way through our lives. And I want you to go out amazed. And we are going to sing after this amazing grace, I think. We are, that's good. Amazing grace. Because it is amazing what God does in our lives and what God has done in the life of this slave called Onesimus. Onesimus is a kind of small character in the Bible. He's talked about only really in this passage and one other passage. But he was, of all people almost in the Bible, the lowest of the low. He was a slave in Roman times. Now, at Roman times, you could be, if you were a slave, you could actually get exalted position. You could be almost like a civil servant and a slave. And you might say, well, if you are a civil servant, you might say, well, we are slaves. But you're not, actually. But in those days, you could be, and you could have quite high position. But for the majority of slaves in the Roman Empire, it was not a good position to be in. You were literally nobodies. You were not respected by the law. In actual fact, if you had a slave in your household and you decided you were fed up with them and you shoved a knife into them, that was not punishable in any way at all. Entirely acceptable to do that. And in fact, actually, there's been recorded of parties where Romans would get together and they would choose a slave at random and they would put the slave to death just for the entertainment value of putting the slave to death. If you were a slave in Roman times, you were less than nobody. You were way down on the scale. The world would have no regard for Onesimus's. No regard at all. But the wonderful thing that you want to see tonight is that God loved him. God set his hand upon him. God wanted Onesimus. And God sets his hand and heart upon us. And God loves us. And God wants us and works in just the same way in our hearts and lives. And the amazingness of the grace of God towards us, that he sets his heart upon us. The world did not care for Onesimus. But God cared intimately. So much so that he sent his son to die for Onesimus. So let's have a look and see how God is working. There's just three things I want to see. And first of all, I want you to see God's grace in salvation. God's grace in salvation. Now, you need a little bit of background here. And by the way, some of the children who've got bits of paper here have actually got the same story, but they're doing coloring in or making airplanes, Lydia, from them as well. So if you want the coloring in version, you can get it afterwards. There's some in the hall outside in the foyer afterwards. But let me give you some background about Philemon and Onesimus. So Onesimus was a slave in Philemon's household. Philemon was a believer.
And he was such a privileged believer. If you were to read about this household, you'll see in here, it's at verse 2 of Philemon. It says, to Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker, to Apphia, your sister, Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your house. He had the privilege of having a church that met in his house. And obviously, therefore, just like the person we saw this morning, he had a reasonable size house. But not only that, it seems that probably, although we can't be sure, that Apphia was probably his wife and that Archippus was probably his son. So it looks as though in this household, there was a household of believers. In other words, God had blessed them, and it wasn't just one person had come to know the Lord, but many in the household had come to know the Lord. It was a household of great blessing. And in this household, there was a slave who was called Onesimus. And Onesimus was one of the slaves in the household. We don't know a great deal about him, but what we do know is not very complimentary. Have a look at verse 11 with me in Philemon. Not very complimentary. He says, formerly, Paul is writing to Onesimus, to Philemon, formerly Onesimus was useless to you. He was useless to you. In other words, you've got a slave, and this slave is useless to you. He's a bit of a layabout. He's not up to much. He doesn't do much. He is no use at all. You know the kind of type of person, the kind of person who's got so much promise but actually achieves almost nothing. He's useless, useless to you. Really a waste of space. So you've got the background here. We've got Philemon, privileged household. We've got Onesimus, who was a slave, but really he was not up to much. There's a nothing man. He's doing a nothing job with a nothing life and doing nothing useful. That's Onesimus. And what happens? Well, verse 18, it says here, if he has done you anything wrong or owes you anything, if he's done you anything wrong or owes you anything, what's happened is this slave, Onesimus, obviously decided to hairtail it off from the house, decided to run away. And in doing so, probably, though we're not sure, stole some money to fund the lifestyle for what he was going to have as he ran away. He had certainly deprived Philemon of his service, and so there was an economic hit. But he probably also stolen at the same time as he ran away. And where does a runaway slave with money go? Well, of course, actually, where you go is to where you're least likely to be found. And so you go to a big city with lots of people and where you can spend your money well if you've got the money. So off he went to Rome and got to there. Now, we don't know what happened there very much, but what we do know is Onesimus was caught. He was put in jail. Maybe he ran out of money, maybe he got into trouble, maybe someone recognized him, we really don't know. He was put in prison, and he meets Paul there in the prison, and he comes to know the Lord. Now, those are the bare facts of the matter. Those are just the facts. But I want you to see far more here, what God actually is doing. I want you to see God's grace in everything that goes on. Because Onesimus, he was just a slave, and a pretty useless one at that. He was a nobody, a nothing, a loser. But God has set his heart on Onesimus. And you know what God does? God works in amazing ways. And I want you to see that God placed Onesimus in a godly household. Placed him in a godly household. Verse 5, Paul says this, I hear about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. So he's telling to Philemon, I've heard all about you, about your love for all the saints. How did Paul hear when he was in jail? Where did he hear from? Well, from Onesimus. That's where he heard from. Onesimus told Paul all about Philemon and everything that he was doing and all the work that he was doing and his faith and his love for all the saints. This slave was in the household and he was just doing his job. And in the household, as he was doing his job, every day he could see what was going on in the household. He could see the church that was meeting there. He could see his master's faith worked out in his master's life. He could see the wife's faith worked out in her life. The son's faith worked out in his life. He could see Christ in that home. You know, while he was there, all that he saw had no impact seemingly at all. But you see, Onesimus had noticed it. He knew about it. When he got to Paul, he told Paul all about it. And it's God's grace. What had God done? God had put this slave in the house, a Christian home, where people were living for the Lord. And so he was seeing the real witness of God in that place. But can I just encourage you at this point in time? There are some of you I know really struggle in your home situations. Some of you are struggling with children or teenagers who are just utterly seem to be have the heart set on turning away from the Lord. I know of those who have gone into the bedrooms, and not in this fellowship, but have gone into the bedrooms of children who have come home absolutely stone drunk, have flopped into the bed, and as parents, they have gone in and have stood over the bed and they have prayed and their hearts have been weeping over their children, and they think, God is not at work here. What are we doing that these children have gone so far away from the Lord? What are we doing that these children haven't come to know the Lord? And they pray for them. And maybe there's some of you I know in this church who are coming along tonight, and you're going back into a home situation where your husband or your wife aren't believers, and you're pleading before the Lord for them, and it seems that nothing is happening. And this has gone on for years, and you're so discouraged by it. Can I encourage you? Onesimus showed nothing while he was at home. But on that day when he met Paul, because God had placed him into that prison, he remembered everything that he had seen. And God's grace was at work in that home, preparing this man so that when he heard the gospel, he would come to Christ. And God can still be at work in your home in just the same way. So can I encourage you, keep on keeping on in the Lord. Don't give up. Be passionate for God in your home. Live for him in your home so that your children can see, so that your husband and wife can see what it is to be a believer, to actually be one who knows the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't give up. It is God's grace that he's given you children. It is God's grace that he's placed you in a household with an unbelieving husband and wife, and that you are standing there for him. Oh, God's grace in the home, but also there's God's grace through imprisonment. I'm sure Onesimus wouldn't have turned around and gone, yeah, thank you very much, God, for putting me in prison. He wouldn't have been terribly pleased about it. But actually, God was right there. What happened? You know, actually, he was put in a jail with Paul, the Apostle Paul. You know, it's kind of like being a lion and putting into a, you know, put a lion into a den of Daniels. You know, you've not got a chance really in that. And it was Onesimus with Paul. And we'd read in Scripture that when Paul was in that prison, the whole of Caesar's household got to know about the gospel. And there was Onesimus in the same cell as Paul. He hadn't a chance really, had he? He hadn't a chance. Now, he didn't choose to go there. He was put there. He was put with Paul. And we don't know why he was put with Paul, but you see, God had his hand on it because God had set his heart upon Onesimus and placed him there. I'm sure you can look back in your life and there's so many things that you can see where God has had his hand on. I remember a teacher of mine in primary school, and God was kind of, I became a Christian when I was 10, relatively young, but God had spoken to me by so many means, but the one person I was never going to listen to, or the two people I was never going to listen to were my parents. God knew that. And so he gave me one of the few Christian teachers in the primary school when I was 5 and 6 years, in year 5 and year 6. And through that teacher, I heard more of the gospel and actually took the gospel seriously and eventually came to know the Lord because God knew what I needed. He put me in the right place. There's grace in God through imprisonment. And there's also grace in God through Paul's testimony. Grace in God through Paul's testimony. Like, look at verse 10. Verse 10, Paul says to Philemon, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who's become my son while I was in chains. What does he mean? You know, he's obviously Onesimus is not Paul's son. What does he mean? Well, Paul was speaking to him, and as he spoke to him, the gospel was coming across, and God allowed that word to penetrate into his heart, and so there he was, and there was Paul Onesimus, and he was probably chained to Paul, or fairly near, couldn't get away, you know, captive audience, every chance. Paul's going to take the chance. I love it when, I don't think Rini's out tonight, but I love it when Rini goes into hospital, because every time I go to see her, either in hospital or afterwards, she said, I had a doctor come to me, and he got to hear the gospel, and I had a nurse come to me, and she got to hear the gospel. And these poor people are just there to do their job and they can't get away from the gospel, you know. That's kind of how it was here. And he couldn't get away from the gospel. And God came in and spoke to him and led him to the Lord. But not only that, he was there with Paul in those early days of being a Christian. Do you remember that hunger and thirst you had to know more of God when you became a Christian? I hope you do. And he had Paul the apostle right next to him. You know, he couldn't get enough. You know, he really couldn't. God was there. He was right. And what I want you to see is that God's grace is amazing. God's grace is amazing. I wonder if you've ever stopped to think about your salvation. All the things that God has put in place over the years, all the influences on your heart and on your life, all the things that he has done. And it is amazing how God has brought you to know him as a believer, if you've come to know him as a believer by tonight. Never doubt that you are chosen and loved by God. Never doubt. Never doubt that he works in his sovereign purposes, not just then, but he's the same yesterday and today and forever, and he does that through your life right now. And some of you are here tonight, and you're only here on holiday, and you've passed this place, and you thought, oh, I'll go in there tonight. Maybe there'll be interesting in there. I hope it is. And actually, God's speaking to you tonight, and God is working his sovereign purposes on a random decision that you've made. I've known someone who's come to this church on a random decision and came to know the Lord because they walked into this church. They weren't expecting that. I hope if you're not a believer, by the way, that tonight you do come to know the Lord. It's the most important thing you can do, that you come to know that Jesus Christ loves you and came to die for you, that you might be saved from all your sin. Oh, we want that so much tonight. Never say that you're outside of his sovereign purposes. Never say that I've got nothing to praise him for. You have got everything to praise him for because of his amazing grace that's at work in your life for salvation. And secondly, there's amazing grace in, not just in salvation, but also in transformation. And this is incredible, and I want you to see. You see, Onesimus starts out useless. You know, he is a nobody and nothing and a nothing job and can't even do that. Yeah, I don't know whether you understand kind of what we mean by useless. Let's just get this into context. What do we mean when we say something is useless? Reuben has one of these tablets, and I'm supposed to know about them. I did computer science for years. Anyway, he's got one of these tablets, and he's had it for about 6 months, and suddenly the power supply won't work. And so it doesn't charge the thing up. Now, the point of a power supply is to charge up, okay? So if you have a power supply which doesn't charge anything up, then what can you do with it? Well, Reuben, quite rightly, totally frustrated about it, said, "This is useless. It's only good for throwing out." Well, he's quite right, isn't it? It's useless. So I bought him another one and he threw it out. So, and that's what it's about. It's useless. What good was Onesimus? He was useless. He was useless. Only good for throwing out. Now, this is an incredible statement because, you see, Onesimus was made in God's image. Each one of us have been made in God's image. Who is God? God is Creator God. God sustains all things by his powerful word. God is infinitely useful. And we're made in his image. We're made to be useful. So for someone to look at you and say, you are useless, is really a condemnation. We're far from God. But the reality, of course, in our lives is if we don't know the Lord, then in a sense, we are useless. You know, we can do tremendous things in our lives and we can set up charities and all the rest of it. But actually, they only survive for a short period of time. In the light of eternity, every one of us is useless. Every one of us. There's nothing that lasts. Oh, but you see, the wonderful thing is when you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, then you're transformed so that what we do lasts for eternity. You become useful in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the wonderful thing. And so it's such an amazing picture of our lives. So we can do so many useful things, but they're useless in the light of eternity. But when we come to know Jesus and you need him, then we become useful. Can I just pause for a moment? Because I know there are some people who are here tonight and you are runaways just like Onesimus. You're running away as fast as you possibly can from God. Oh, you're here tonight because you want to look good. But you're actually running away because you want to do what you want, just like Onesimus. You go to the big city, we'll spend the money, we'll have the lifetime that I really want. But actually, what you're doing, what you're pursuing is stuff that won't last. Won't last. It's useless. I want you to know this tonight, that only Jesus will make you the kind of person you really ought to be. Only Jesus. And you've got to come to him. For those of you who are believers tonight and you're trying to compromise between having Christ and having everything else, look, it's all about Jesus. Only him. It's only in him that we have things which are truly useful in our life for eternity. And you need to know Jesus. But look, let's move on here because there's a wonderful testimony. Read verse 11 with me if it's on there. If you can put it on there, that would be great. I can't see what's behind me, so I'm sure it's there. Formerly, he said, he was useless to you, but now he's become useful both to you and to me. There has been a dramatic transformation in Onesimus. Formerly, he was unloved, but look at verse 12. Paul says, he's my very heart. I love him. I love him. And you know, when you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, even if you think that you're loved by no one else, God loves you with an everlasting love. His love is so high and so wide and so deep and so long. You can never escape God's love. I love the panic when that happens. You're loved. You're loved. Formerly, he was untrustworthy. But look at verse 13. Paul says, He's helping me while I'm in chains for the gospel. He's a trusted helper. He's gone from being useless to being trusted as a helper. Formerly, he was a slave, but now look at verse 16. It says, he's no longer a slave, but he's better than a slave. He's a dear brother, a dear brother. Oh, look, God transforms everything in Onesimus' life. And that's what a Christian, being a Christian, is all about. God takes us from an old life and brings us to a new life. He transforms everything. Can I just say to you, believers, tonight, that our faith and our walk in the Lord Jesus Christ does not stop at salvation. Normal Christian life is very simply this. It's in Romans 12, 1 and 2, that we're no longer conformed to the image of this world, but we are being transformed so that we become like him, so that we have the mind of Christ, so we can test and approve. We can just do what the right thing is. That's what God wants to do. He wants us to be transformed, and normal Christian living is being transformed. Are you the same today that you were a year ago? Are you the same today that you were 5 years ago or 10 years ago? Have you moved on in Christ? Is he at work in your heart and life? Oh, we're being transformed because he's working in us glory so that we shine for him, so that we can be people who folk look at and they can go, there is something of Christ there. I can see something of Christ, so that we shine out in glory for him. Brothers and sisters, this is normal Christian living. God's grace that transforms our lives from being useless to being useful for him. And lastly, there's God's grace and restoration. It's not just transformation within Onesimus, but it transformed everything about his life. You know what the normal treatment was for a runaway slave? And this is not in your passage, but I'll tell you what the normal treatment for a runaway slave was. It's simply this: they were executed. That's a normal treatment for a runaway slave. Why was that the case? Well, in the Roman Empire, there were 60 million slaves. In Rome itself, 25% of the population of Rome were slaves. And if there was an uprising of slaves, they were in big trouble. And so what they did is they reserved a particular form of death for slaves just so that no one who was a slave would rebel or run away. And that form of death, you'll know, because it's called crucifixion. Isn't it interesting that the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified? Because he became slave for us who are slaves for sin. That's the normal treatment. If you were being really generous to a slave and they'd run away, what you would do is you would take them and you would take a brand, you know what I mean by that? Cattle brand, you know the stuff. They would take a brand and it would have an F on it, and they would put an F on your forehead. And the F would be for fugitivus. You know what the English of that is? Like a fugitive. And what that was saying was basically, this is a guy who has run away once. We've let him off once, but we know that he's guilty. So if you catch him where he's not supposed to be, you can just assume he's guilty and kill him on the spot. No more trial, no more anything else. He is dead. So what you're doing the rest of your life is you are walking with this death sentence over you. You've been proclaimed guilty, and you are walking on borrowed time with that death sentence already proclaimed. That's the generous response to a slave. Now, I want you to see what Paul does here. What does Paul do? He says in verse 8, I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do. So what was it that he's talking about here? He's talking about a generous response. I want you to be generous. I could be bold and do that. I want you to be generous. You can brand him. You can proclaim he's guilty. And if he ever runs away again, that's it. He's had it. But he said, I'm not going to do that. Why is he not going to do that? Because he is going to do something far, far better. I'm going to ask you for something that is far better. What does Paul ask for? Verse 9, I appeal to you on the basis of love. What's his appeal? Verse 15, to have him back for good. Okay, I don't want you to have him back and to put this brand on his forehead. I don't want him to get up every day and to look in the mirror and to feel the proclamation of guilt that's over him, to fear the fact that he's going to die. I don't want you to do that at all. I want you to love him, to have him back and to love him. No longer as a slave, verse 16, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. Can you see what Paul is saying? It's a huge difference, isn't it? You're not condemned anymore. I don't want you to take him back and him to be condemned. I want you to take him back and him to be free. Not under the condemnation of everything that he's done, but more than that, as part of the family, as a brother. As a brother. Can you imagine Philemon when he received the letter? Oh, yes, I'm really going to do it. There's Philemon. Maybe Onesimus has come up. I don't know. I'm not going to make something up. Maybe Onesimus is coming up, and he sees Onesimus coming up the road. And he thinks, oh no, here he comes. I know what I'm going to do to him. Onesimus hands him the letter. He opens it up. Oh, from Paul. That's interesting. And Paul, he reads the letter from Paul. And in Paul's writing says, Onesimus is helpful. I can't believe that. He's helpful. No, not useless anymore. I can't believe that. Really? Hang on. He's a believer. Really? You want me to have him as a brother? Surely not. But he's done me wrong. What about the money you spent? Hang on. What does Paul say? No, hang on. I'm going to pay his debt. For anything he owes you, I'm going to pay it back. You don't have to worry about that. It's all paid for. I want you to take him back as a brother. How could Philemon do something like that for Onesimus, who had done him so much wrong? How? Because, you see, the same had happened to Philemon. And the same has happened to each of those here who are believers. We are condemned because of the sin in our lives. There is, if you like, on our forehead a brand which is simply says, we are guilty. And yet Jesus, in love, came down on this earth and gave himself to pay the full price of everything that we owe. And he says to us, because when we come to him to know him as a Savior, that you are forgiven. More than that, I'm going to forget about everything that you've ever done. It's going to be put away from me as far as the east is from the west. More than that, you're going to adopt you into my family and your mind. More than that, I'm going to call you brother. More than that, you're going to be loved for eternity. And you're going to live with me for eternity. That is the amazing grace of our salvation. And what is Paul saying to Philemon? He's saying, look, you have been forgiven so much. I want you in your relationship to Onesimus to demonstrate the grace of God in that relationship. Now tonight, you're here sitting down tonight, and you've got something that hugely against somebody else sitting in this building, and you struggle and struggle with it. What is God saying to you that we should do for one another? He's saying that we respond with the same grace that the Lord Jesus gives to us, that they're not guilty, that we love them as brothers and sisters in Christ, that we accept them as part of the family, that we change the relationship from slave or looked down one or useless one to ones where we're brothers and sisters in Christ. You see, that is grace. That's grace. It's a huge challenge, isn't it, tonight? Not to be like Onesimus, who is useless, but to be transformed by his wonderful grace, to go from uselessness to being useful for him. And also to be like Philemon, a living example of God's grace every single day. To see those who have wronged me just as God sees them, and to love them all the same. To love and accept and to be brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because it's for his glory. It's for his glory. God's grace at work in us. Now, isn't God's grace amazing? Isn't God's grace amazing? We're going to worship God together. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, once had that brand on my forehead, once was condemned, so that any time I would slip out of lines, suddenly the sword of judgment would come upon me, and yet I have been set free and accepted and adopted and loved eternally. And no one can take me from his hands. Amazing grace. Let's stand to worship him together.